tape recorded message number TL-180. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 37. We begin our study with the first verse, and this will probably be our final study for a while in the book of Exodus. I will have to hurry along if I cover these four chapters, which are mostly by way of repetition, but as a man who loves the Word, I always believe that God has a purpose when He repeats everything. If He goes over it, He would have us to go over it, and so we do. Now, in these four chapters, there are two statements that I'd like to call your attention to. And the first is in 39:1, the last part of the verse, as the Lord commanded Moses. And in 39:42, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. It is a good thing to know that there was a time in the history of Israel and in the history of mankind when God said, do it this way, and people did it that way. When God said, build this, and they built it according to His specifications. When God said, serve in such and such a manner, and they served in such and such a manner. And we're going to keep these two references in mind, the first verse and the 42nd verse, because they apply to all that we have before us in the four chapters that we're considering in this study. We read in the opening verse of 37, chapter 37, verse 1, that Bezalel, he was this master workman, and he was this because he was given the Spirit of God. For all I know, he might have been a clumsy, heavy-handed bungler before this time, but whatever he was, we know that all of his ability was based upon the fact that he was given the Spirit of God. He made the Ark of Shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, 1 cubit and a half the breadth of it, 1 cubit and a half the height of it. He overlaid it with pure gold within and without, made a crown, that is a rim of gold, to it round about. He cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set with the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings with the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And that is the central piece of furniture, the main piece of furniture in the entire tabernacle. And it was all made as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now we have the lid for the ark, the lid for this chest or box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. He made the mercy seat of pure gold. No wood in this, just pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. He made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of 1 piece, made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the end of this one side, and another cherub on the other end of that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubims. And all of this was done just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Every direction was followed out, every specification was fulfilled. Then comes the table of showbread. We have a descending importance here. The ark, the main thing, the mercy seat, its lid, or covered it, a part of the ark, now the table of showbread. He made the table of shittim wood. 2 cubits was the length thereof, 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. He overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. And he made thereunto a border of a hand breadth round about. He made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. He cast for it four rings of gold, put the rings upon the four corners wherein the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, his spoons, his bowls, his covers to cover withal of pure gold. And thus the table of showbread was finished. And this was all according to what the Lord had commanded Moses. This man did not originate. He was not a creator himself. He was just simply a duplicator of what the Lord said should be done. The 17th verse brings us to the golden candlestick. He made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft, his branch, his bowls, his knops. These knops were actually knobs, K-N-O-B-S. His flowers were the same, with 6 branches going out of the sides thereof, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof, 3 bowls made after the fashion of almonds in 1 branch, a knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almonds in another branch, a knob and a flower, so throughout the 6 branches going out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick, and by the way, remember that this is not actually a candle holder or a candlestick, it's a lampstand. And in the candlestick were 4 bowls made like almonds, his knobs and his flowers. And the knob under 2 branches the same, a knob under 2 branches the same, a knob under 2 branches the same, according to 6 branches going out of it. Their knobs, their branches were all the same, all of gold, was 1 beaten work of pure gold. And he made his 7 lamps. For here we have the lamps for the lampstand. So these 7 lamps were made, the snuffers, and his snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made he hid in all the vessels thereof. And of course, if we would go back and trace out the instructions given, we would find out that this faithful workman did everything just according as the Lord had revealed it to Moses. Now in verse 25, we come to the incense altar. He made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was 1 cubit. The breadth of it was 1 cubit. It was 4 square. And 2 cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were of the same. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it. Also he made unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made 2 rings of gold for it under the crowns thereof, by the 2 corners of it, upon the 2 sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And thus the altar of incense is finished, and every detail of it is done by Bezalel, according to the word that the Lord spake unto Moses while Moses was in the mount. In verse 29, we have the anointing oil. He made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the apothecary. But the prescription, or the recipe, as we might call it, that they followed was one given by the Lord, and this was all blended according to the work of a chemist or an apothecary. We come to chapter 38. The altar of the burnt offering. And he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof, 5 cubits the breadth thereof, it was 4 square and 3 cubits in height thereof. He made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, and the shovels, and the basins, and the flesh hooks, and the fire pans, all the vessels thereof made he of brass. And he made for the altar a brazen gate of network under the compass thereof, beneath under the midst of it. And he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the gate of brass to be places for the staves. He made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. He put the staves in the rings on the sides of the altar to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards. You remember the details we have already been over. It is just a repetition of what the Lord has already said. And this was all done according to the word that was spoken by God to Moses while he was in the mount. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, the looking glass of the woman assembling, which assembled the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. There is something a little bit peculiar here. We read of this laver of brass and the foot of it of brass. The looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled the door of the tabernacle congregation. Now, these looking glasses are what we would call mirrors, but they knew nothing at all about a glass as such, but they did know about a polished, burnished piece of brass that the women used as mirrors. It seems like these also were used in connection with some worship that they had learned in Egypt that the women practiced. Bullinger deals with this in his notes on the Companion Bible. And I have not been able to find any other record of this, but I have no reason to doubt but what Dr. Bullinger, who knew the history of the Bible as well as any man that ever lived, had good reason for saying what he said. But at least now all the mirrors are gone as far as these mirrors that were used in this worship were concerned. You know, we use a mirror for chiefly for looking at ourselves when we are cleansing and bathing and so on, combing our hair and this and that, but they use these in some connection with worship. But now they bring them all to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The laver is made out of them. Now, of course, he made the court on the south side southward. The hangings of the court were of fine twined linen and 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their brazen sockets 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. Now some say fillet, but this is where we get two words spelled exactly the same. The word fillet, which means to cut in such a way that you do not bring out any of the bones, and fillets, which has to do with connections, assembling. Now, in the 11th verse for the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits, their pillars were 20, their sockets of brass 20, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the west side were hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, their sockets 10, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the east side eastward, 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate were 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the other side of the court gate, on this hand and that hand, were hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. All the hangings of the court round about were of fine twine linen, and the sockets for the pillars were of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver, the overlaying of the chapiters, that's the capital, the very headpiece of silver. All the pillars of the court were filleted with silver, connected together. Now in verse 18, the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. 20 cubits was the length. The height and the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings of the court. And their pillars were 4, their sockets of brass 4, their hooks of silver, and the overlayings of the chapiters, and their fillets of silver. And all the pins of the tabernacle and the court round about were of brass. This is the sum of the tabernacle. The sum is the heading up. Even the tabernacle of the testimony, as it was counted, for that's what this was called, the tabernacle of the testimony, according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites, by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest, and Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and everything was done. And it is glorious to see that at one time there were a people who, even before this, some of them had sorely failed. But there was a man who could do things according to that which the Lord had said. I suppose that there were onlookers that watched the work that tried to make suggestions. I suppose that there were men at times that tried to suggest that this would be stronger, or this would be simpler, or this would be better. But Bezaleel just worked away, and he worked away. He paid no attention at all to what those on the outside said or advice they gave. He just ignored it. Bezaleel worked on, and he made all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and made everything according to the command that the Lord had given to Moses. It reminds me just a little bit of the days of Zacharias, when the angel of the Lord visited him and said, you're going to have a son, his name is going to be called John. And of course, when the child was born, all the relatives come around, and of course, you know, some reason or other, relatives just sort of become God to most people, and they're usually doing what their relatives expect of them and what their relatives want done. And I grant you, it's good to give consideration to relatives, but when it comes to the things of God, relatives have no place in my makeup, and I trust that they have no place in your makeup. So they all said, well, we'll call him Zacharias. Well, the old man couldn't speak. He'd been stricken dumb. The old man couldn't speak, but he asked that a piece of writing material be brought, and upon this writing material he wrote it out, his name shall be called John, and that settled it. And they said, why, there's none of your relatives of that name. Why would you call him John? Well, just because the Lord had said that that's what he should be called, and there was another man that could do exactly what God had said. Now, of course, our job is to find out exactly what God has said. We're not going to question whether this will be popular, whether this will be acceptable, or whether certain scholars will recognize this, or whether this will exalt us. Give us a hearing in various circles, or give us places in various publications. We can never consider that. All we've got to consider is, what has the Lord said, and what has the Lord revealed? Take this in regard to a matter, like people often say to me, Mr. Sellers, the Lord said this, do in remembrance of me. And my answer is usually, do what? What did he say to do? Well, everyone knows, they say. That's very simple. And it finishes up to do just what their denomination does. To do according to the practice of their creeds. Well, when the Lord said this, do in remembrance of me, he had been doing something. And as far as I'm concerned, I have brain enough, or at least what little I have, I'll use it in that direction, and I can go right to the Word and find out exactly what the Lord was doing when he said this, do in remembrance of me, and find out that he was observing Israel's Passover in all of its details. Not just something that we imagine he was doing, or would like to think that he was doing, or some new thing that he was establishing. So we thank God for Bezaleel. May we all be more like him. Well, he had helpers, and with him was Aholiab. A man can't do much without helpers, even when he's doing the will of the Lord. If he has to do it alone, let him do it alone. But he had with him this helper, Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He was an engraver, a cunning workman, a skilled and capable workman, and an embroiderer in blue, in purple, in scarlet, and in fine linen. I think I've already mentioned that it seems here that the women did the weaving and that the men did the embroidering. May seem to be turned around, but that's always the way it seems here as we get the record of what was done in regard to the tabernacle. Well, the men could do it as well as the women once the Lord's Spirit was upon them. If the Lord's Spirit was given so that a man could do needlework, that man could do that needlework and better than any woman, no matter how well she was trained or how capable she was or how much her friends praised her for being capable with the needle. And so this man Dan could do it because he worked in the embroidery work in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Verse 24, all the gold that was occupied for the work in all the work of the holy place, Even the gold of the offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, it's always interesting to take these figures and to try to turn them into our terms of value today. But if you do it, things are so changing. My goodness, in the past 10 years, I have seen the value of a dollar so change that anyone knows that what you used to go out and buy for 50 cents, you now pay a dollar for it. So if we should say that something here was equal to 50 cents or 30 cents or 65 cents, as I note that Dr. Schofield did in the middle column of his Bible, well, back in 1915, when Dr. Schofield was writing this Bible, you could get a good meal for 65 cents. I bought many a complete meal for 65 and 75 cents, but try to get a complete meal today in a restaurant for 65 and 75 cents. Even ask for it, they'll look at you as if they're going to throw you out. And so, while all of this is interesting speculation, it's just a thing that's connected with time, and it just doesn't last very long, and it very quickly becomes obsolete. Now, in verse 25, the silver of them that were numbered the congregation was 100 talents. 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A becca for every man. As Schofield says, that this was about 33 cents. You'd have to triple that at least by today to get the same amount. A becca for every man. That is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went to be numbered, from 20 years old and numbered, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. Now, you will remember that back in the early chapters, they took the census and the number of men was given as 600,000. I believe that's probably what we would call a round number. It might even be taken as an exact number because time has gone by here now. And in the time that has gone by, there would be some increase. There were youths who were always reaching their majority. And all they numbered, the only ones they numbered, was from 20 years old and upward. And at this time in Israel, there was 600,000. Then add to that 3,550 men, and you have 600,000. Pardon me, 3,550 men in Israel over 20 years of age. Now, demographers, those who make a study of population statistics, can always take in figures to, in any given population, how many males would there be over 20 years of age? Or if they know how many males there are over 20 years of age, they can take the same rule of thumb and figure the actual population. What I mean by that is this, that if we did not know the population of Spain, or of any one city in Spain, like Madrid, and you would give these demographers the statistics as to how many males there are over 20 years of age, well, they could roughly figure, I suppose, that there's the same number of women over 20 years of age. And they double that. All right, what could they figure as to family statistics? How many would there be under 20 years of age? And they can begin to figure down from this, and they can add it all together and give you a pretty accurate count on the population. And I understand that those who have done that in Israel would figure that at this time, out here in the desert, that the population must be quite close to 3 million people. Well, we could roughly figure that if you take the 603,550 men who were over 20 now, and you double that, then you get 1,206,000, really 1,207,100. I'm just doing this roughly on my scratch pad that is before me. Well, that's only those over 20. Now, if you would take the children And you would add two of these, just two children. So that you've got here the family of three, and that's very small. You're running up into 2 million right away. And that would be too small for a Hebrew family. So just to be on the safe and conservative side, there's at least 3 million people out here in the desert. Now, when you think of 3 million people and they have no water supply, like a city would have today, they have no telephonic communications, they have no sanitary facilities, they have no public services, what we would call trash collection, garbage collection, all of this and that, and yet here's a people who are moving with great order. And they're moving with great precision because they're doing everything according to the work of the Lord. But we must go on here. Of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid the chapiters, and filleted them. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents, 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the brazen altar, the brazen grate for it, and all the vessels of the altar, the sockets of the court round about, the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. Now, we read here in the 39th chapter, verse 1, of the blue, the purple, and scarlet, they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. And if the Lord had examined this, if he had inspected this, if he had checked all the measurements, if he had checked all the details, it would have been true, for this is the inspired record. They did it as the Lord commanded Moses. Now in verse 2 of chapter 39, he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven, as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. He made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosing. In verse 14, the stones were according to names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. And there were no 13 tribes here, as some would like to have us to think. Here we are here, out here in the wilderness, many, many years after the death of Joseph in Egypt. There are not 13 tribes, there are 12 tribes, and they have their names here upon one of the stones of the breastplate. Verse 15, they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends, wreathen work of pure gold. This, of course, these chains were to go around the neck to hold it up. And they made two ouches of gold, that's the clasp, and two gold rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches, put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, upon the border of it which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fore part of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by the rings under the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod. The breastplate might not be loose in the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice, all according as the Lord commanded Moses. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work all of blue. And there was a hole in the midst of the robe, as a hole of an habergeon, with a band round about the hole, that it should not rend. And they made upon the hems the robe pomegranates of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates, upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates. First a bell, then a pomegranate, then a bell, then a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. How good it is to see that these people were doing as the Lord commanded Moses. The bulk of Israel has just been involved in great sin. They'd built a golden calf, they'd worshipped it. But here were faithful people in Israel who could do a thing and still do it just as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 27. They made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice how it repeats it, as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it a writing like to engravings of the signet, Holiness to the Lord. It's the only place in the entire Bible, the authorized version, where we have something spelled out here, all in outstanding capital letters. Now, they spell out Jehovah, and time and time again with the large and small caps. There'll be a large capital L, and then the small caps. But here we've got all large capital letters, Holiness to the Lord. What the purpose was here, what the translator had in mind that did this, was probably a matter of emphasis. Verse 31, they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. They brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his tatches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the coverings of badger skins, the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof for the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the hangings for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar and his gate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver in his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son garments to minister in the priest office, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work. He'll do the inspecting. And he did look upon the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. We're happy about that. We rejoice in that. They did it as the Lord commanded, and Moses blessed them. Well, this tabernacle is now to be set up. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month thou shalt set up the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. Thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hangings on the door to the tabernacle. You see, as they did this, this would be the last that the people themselves would ever see of this. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hangings at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons on the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood. That's the Hebrew word olam, which basically means always flowing, or ever flowing, or just basically it has to do with the word flow, but as it's used here, that it might be a perpetual priesthood, an ever-flowing priesthood throughout their generation. That is, it would be from Aaron to his sons, then to his grandsons, to his great-grandsons, and so on and so on and so on. The priesthood always had to be kept in the Aaronic family. And when the temple is restored, the Aaronic family will have to be identified before anyone at all could serve in the priesthood. Well, that can be done. Once Elijah comes back to restore all things, we will have no problem there. Verse 16, Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. It came to pass in the first year, in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony in the ark, and set the staves on the ark. He put the ark in the mercy seat, and put the mercy seat above the ark. Verse 21, he brought the ark into the tabernacle, set up the veil of the covering, covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. He lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near in the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud above thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He possesses this. He acknowledges it to be his own, his very tent of testimony. He had told them to build it. Now in verse 36, when the cloud was taken up in the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord, that's what this is called, the cloud of the Lord, something extraordinary, was upon the tabernacle by day, and a fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. There was not a time that an Israelite could not look. Look by day, and there was this pillar of cloud going into the sky. Look at it by night, it was a pillar of fire. And this was the evidence of God's presence with them. This was the evidence of God's nearness there. Well, now that's a brief review of the book of Exodus. We've been over it all. And in the reading of this, I've not only been over this with you, I've been over this on Sunday morning with my Sunday morning group that meets, and we've covered the entire 40 chapters, finished it up a week ago. So I've not only been over it with my Sunday morning group, I've been over it with you. And I've been over it many times as I've sat here to reread the chapters before I begin this exposition. I've looked at what other men had to say about these things. And I thank God, although I'd be willing to accept it, that I have found nothing at all that has in any way contradicted or set aside any previous testimony that I have given to you. If you will look at the record of all of the tapes that we've made, you'll find out that many have been made. And I'm still willing to take back, I'm still willing to correct and be corrected as we go on through the study of God's book. Well, that brings us to the end of this lesson. Till we meet again around the pages of God's Word, I bid you goodbye, and I thank you for the privilege of teaching you.